Now, if you have been with us the last several weeks, really since I got back from my sabbatical, we've been in a series that I've called Shepherd and Shelter, as we kind of walk through the lines of the most popular psalm in the Bible, probably some of the most popular words in the scripture, Psalm 23. And I hope the Lord's used it in your life. It was something that God really placed on my heart and did a great work in my life during my sabbatical with it. And so I'm excited today. We're going to put a bow on this thing, wrap it up, and next week we jump into our fall series in the book of Galatians. Okay, so very, very excited about that. But as we jump in this morning, why don't you do me a favor and grab Psalm 23. We're going to stand and read it again together with special emphasis on verse 5 and 6. If you don't have a copy of God's word, as always, it'll be on the screen behind me. It says this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As we go, you can grab a seat. Well, as we've kind of journeyed through this this chapter in the book of Psalms, the metaphor, the predominant theme in this text has been that of a sheep and a shepherd, right? You came in today and you read that into that text. You're like, what's going on here? I thought this was called "The Lord is my shepherd." Like, we were walking through beside still waters and lying down in green pastures. We were following this shepherd on a road through the valley of the shadow of death. And now we're sitting with overflowing cups and oily heads. What happened? Right? Well, the theme seems to have shifted. Now it's not that of a sheep and shepherd or a traveler on some road. Now the theme seems to be that of a guest at a table with a host who has lavishly laid on hospitality thick. Have you ever been on the receiving end of hospitality? Like jaw-dropping, just love and just someone just showered you with hospitality. I can remember when I was in high school, my aunt passed from breast cancer, and prior to her passing, she had two young kids, my cousins, and she was awarded this trip with her family by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. I don't know if you've heard of it. And I remember my mom had to pick which of her favorite sons got to go with her. So she chose me, obviously. And so we went on this trip to Disney, and I remember just being like struck by the red carpet that was rolled out for us. Man, we arrived to our resort that was taken care of and full. There were signs. They were expecting us. There was no like waiting around or, you know, are we sure we're here? Are we in the right place? Like, you knew when you got to the building that Make-A-Wish was there to make sure you knew you were loved and appreciated. Not only that, but everywhere we went, the food and the drinks and everything was taken care of. And one of my favorite things as a young man, like, was when we got to all the theme parks, they gave us these special passes where everybody's out there. If you've ever been to Disney, like, they're all sweating with like towels over their heads, waiting in those, like, you know, hour-long queues, and they're just like stopping the line, and here we go. You know, like, we walk straight to the front of every ride, and we would get off the ride, go back around, and do it again. Same guy's like, "What the heck, man?" You know, and so it was just this unbelievable care and attention that we were shown. Maybe you've been in a position like that before, and all the detail In all the amazing love that we felt, it cannot be even compared to what David shows us at the end of this psalm that he sees in the heart of the host that is lavishing hospitality on him. In this incredible closeout, I think, to the psalm, David shows us the incredible lengths that the host of heaven is willing to go for the sheep that he shepherds. So that's what I want to do today. I want to first show you what the host does for those he leads or those he welcomes. The first one is this: the host serves. The host serves. The text says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's no more darkness. There's no more valley. Like, all of that's lifted. No more shadows now. Now, as this journey concludes, David finds himself where this trail has been leading all along. He finds himself at a table, and the table is prepared. The table is set by the shepherd Lord himself. You know, some scholars suggest that the theme of the shepherd and sheep is not lost in this passage, that actually this is metaphorical language to describe what a shepherd would do in the summer months, where he would lead the sheep up to high elevations, these plateau mountain ranges, this flat land at the top of the mountains where the shepherd could still see all those enemies or predators that would come against the shepherd. So there, he leads me, he prepares a table like a plateau before me in the presence of those coming against me. Some commentators believe that's what's going on. Others say maybe it's just this raised table that the sheep would eat from to keep the parasites off of their food. It's all that kind of stuff. But the point is, the Bible just really doesn't say. And I think the vagueness of the passage is important, because what it allows us to do is to fill in the gap with whatever enemies are coming against us, whatever hardship we're enduring, whatever trials that we're facing, to remember that there is a host who is lavishing us with love and provision in the face of it all, in the midst of it all. Whatever enemy stands before you, whatever hardship you face today, the host serves you. The text says, this word is important, it says, "You prepare a table before me." You prepare a table before me. This is the same word used throughout the Old Testament in the context of priestly duties, of preparing all the sacrifices and the rituals of that the law required. And if you know anything about the Old Testament law, like the Levites who worked the temple couldn't just wing it, right? Like, they couldn't just do it as they please. They kind of, you know, the altar kind of needs to look like this today, because I've had a bad week, right? Like, God will surely understand. No, the Lord had very clear inscription of how this was to be carried out. And so there was detail. There was exactness to this. There was meticulous preparation in the ordered worship of God. Now, this is so important, because this is the idea that David says about this table set before you. That it is not winged. It is not shortcutted. It is not just, whatever he had, you know, frozen dinner in the refrigerator, you know, whatever he could just whip up, it's laid before you. No, he says everything was perfectly placed on purpose. Nothing thrown together. No corners were cut. No expense was too great. I read this passage, I can't help but start to get hungry. I don't know if it's because of lunch coming or what, but I just start thinking about Thanksgiving and Christmas. I read something like, we're inside of like close to 90 days before Christmas. I'm sorry, that's crazy, isn't it? Well, I don't know what your routines are around the holidays, but man, those are some tables that are set that I can't wait to get back to, if I'm just quite honest with you. Like, I mean, like, all the meals just laid out, all the food, all the drinks. No one's doing a head count, right? Like, nobody's like counting mouths, making sure we have just enough food. No, it's like everybody's bringing something and we're throwing down, and it doesn't matter. It's lavish. It's all there. It's just overflowing. This is the picture I get in my mind that David is trying to help us see, that there is a table prepared for us, God's people who have been journeying, looking to the shepherd, walking with him through good times and dark valleys. And one day it's all going to be worth it. One day we're going to get to this table. David says that you, Lord, prepare a table before me. Man, don't miss this. Don't miss who he's talking to. Remember at the beginning of the psalm, he's talking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He's all right. He leads me beside the water. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. All this language, right? And then it shifts last week. When you get to the valley of the shadow of death, it's like, no, Lord, that's you. You. You are the shepherd who walks me through valleys of the shadow of death. You are the one who sets this table before me. This is worship. That's what David's doing now. He is worshiping the Lord. And this is significant. Because in the ancient world, listen, the master of the house didn't prepare anything. He wasn't the one preparing tables. He paid for them. He provided for them. If you remember the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son, I know you do, right? This is the one where after blowing his inheritance and living like a pig, the son returns home to find that his father is running out to meet him in the field, not looking at him with like arms crossed, ready to just lace into him with all of this like punishment. That's not what he finds. He finds his father running to embrace him. He receives him. He puts a ring on his hand. He puts a cloak on his shoulders. And what does it say? It says that he orders a party to be thrown. He ordered a party to be thrown for the son. But here's what, don't miss this. The father himself didn't run to Party City. He's not blowing up balloons. He's not setting placemats and in the kitchen with an apron on. That's not what happened in this one. This is what is so mind-blowing about the psalm. I just want you to sit in this reality today that the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of worlds, who holds every heartbeat in this room together today, sustaining every breath in your lungs, he is the one who commands the orbit of every planet, is the one in this passage, David says, is providing and preparing a table before us. This is what makes Christ so beautiful. It's so utterly different than what the rest of the world worships. All the fake gods that they bow down before and give their lives to and sacrifice for. Only Christ condescends from the highest heights of glory to those he loves. Only the Lord, who is, the scripture says, wrapped in splendor and light. John 1 says, wraps himself in flesh to dwell among us. Only Jesus is sovereign over every political system, over every nation, over every cell in the world. Only Jesus is sovereign, yet Jesus stoops to serve those he came to save. See, David wants us to see something vital about the heart of the host this morning. The one who is welcoming us to the table, and it's this, that the host seeks and serves the sheep he leads. He seeks and serves the sheep he leads. Now the passage goes on to describe the extent of that service. It says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This speaks again to the extent that to anoint someone's head with oil was the equivalent in today's term, in modern terms, of taking someone's jacket at the door, right? Of grabbing their bag at the door. It was a way of welcome. That's what they're doing, right? So you would, in David's day, you would anoint the head with oil. You would wash the guest's feet, right? Like, now, let me just be real with you. Praise God for advancement in culture, because I'll douse you with some oil. I ain't touching your feet, all right? So I'm not doing that. But the word here, anoint, in this text, isn't what you would think about when we think about anointing in the Old Testament. We think about like what the priest would do to set aside or set apart, call out a king or a priest for duty for the Lord. That's not what this is. This word anoint means to make fat, right? So here's what the text is saying. You make my, literal reading is, you make my head fat with oil. What's he meaning? What he's saying is that this God who prepares this table is so rich in his hospitality to us that he lavishes it on us, This is why David says that my cup overflows, right? Like God is not cutting corners. He's just throwing it on us. He is, his love, his care, his provision is just rich and overflowing. He isn't sitting there at the table. David's not sitting at the table with the straw in his mouth, sucking on it loudly so he can get a refill, right? He's not doing that. God, it's like he drinks and it just fills. It's just brimming over. I don't know if you've been to one of those Brazilian steakhouses, like you get the card, you know, and they come and they shave off meat on your, you know, on your plate. And you're so busy eating the meat that you forget about the card. And so it's like as soon as you get the steak done, dude's over your shoulder, he's cutting you, just like, so stop. And he gets you, you know, distracted, and someone's over here to just put more on your plate. Before you know, you're like the Grinch on that Jim Carrey, you know, he's just eating all the stuff. This is what I see here. He's like, he wants us to understand something about the heart of our host and say he doesn't cut corners. Man, for those whom he loves, he just lays it on thick. You can't comprehend it. You can't exhaust it. This is his love for us. It's so utterly different than what we experience in our lives. Here's the point. David wants us to see the lavish hospitality. I'm getting somewhere with this. Care, provision, and service of the host to those he loves. And this should have massive implications for our lives. Massive. What if this church, let me just speak for a moment. What if this church began to reflect the heart of the host who welcomes us at the table? You know, we talk about a lot of things in the church. We don't often talk about hospitality. I would be willing to say this. One of the greatest apologetics to our sincere and real vibrant faith is the generosity and hospitality we extend to others. Because shouldn't God's people who have received that kind of welcome, sinners who have fallen, who have just blown it, who have been self-seeking and self-serving and tight-fisted with everything in our lives, who have received from God grace upon grace, the scripture says, who have just been poured out mercy and blessing and love and adoration, shouldn't we be a people who extend that to those around us? Can you imagine what the people in your neighborhood would think about you? And not just you, but the one you love, if you began to reflect the one we love, the one that David saw at the table. Like not just like, you know, building large trophy cases that we park our cars in and put our stuff in. But man, we open up our lives, we open up our homes, we open up our wallets, we open up our service, we open up our calendars, and we say, Lord, use me. Use it all. Let somebody in my neighborhood that's hurting be met, not just with, you know, let me go to the financial institution that I serve, the church, and let them meet the need. Yes, we do meet the needs as the church, but what if you first said, let me see how I can step in? What if your table was as open as the Lord's today? What if we allowed this psalm to pry open our hands on the things we have been given to be used by the glory and for the glory of God? The host serves, but the text goes on, and as it goes on, it gets deeper and richer. The second thing I want you to see is that the host sins. He sins. Not S-I-N-S, S-E-N-D-S. The passage says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I said this before, there's a progression to this passage. Like as you read this and as you study this, you got to keep the context of the greater thing in mind. David has seen the whole way the Lord has been the one that satisfies his deepest longings. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's seen that the way that the Lord has been nearest to him in the hardest of moments. You lead me. You lead me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He has seen this. He's experienced this. Not just the way that the Lord has blessed him in the plenty, but also how the Lord has been near to him in the difficult of his life. He has seen the constant care and presence of God in his life. And so he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely is a word of trust and assurance, right? It's a word of promise. See, David understood something beautiful about the Lord this morning that we so often forget, namely that God never changes. He never changes. He is constant and consistent. Theologically, we call this the immutability of God, meaning that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is our Lord. First, in James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It'd be good for some of us to remember that today. It's not from my hard work. It's not from what I bring to the table. It's not from my, you know, my charisma or my whatever, my gifting. No, no, no. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with this, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is saying God is consistent. He's not like us, man. He don't have bad days. He doesn't just wake up and snap at your spouse because you just didn't sleep on your side, you know? It's like, or because you had a hard week at work. No, the Lord is consistent. He is faithful. And so here's the logic that compels David. If the Lord has set his love and deepest affection on me in the valley, and he's never moved, when I moved, when I flinched, he never did, then surely he will be with me tomorrow. Let me say it like this. You know, there's something powerful in our lives about sitting down and reflecting on God's faithfulness in the past. God's faithful hand in our lives. Stopping for a moment to recall all the ways that the Lord has provided and protected your family. You personally. When we trace the faithfulness of God in our past, we learn to trust the surety of God in our future. I'll say it one more time. When we trace the faithful hand of God in our past, we learn to trust with confidence the surety of God in our future. This is why my family today can have walked through what we walked through and still hold on to an anchor saying, no, I have confidence that God is working something greater. And that's not easy. That's not easy. Some of y'all are there. It's not easy, but we have faith. Why? Because I've seen a faithful God in the past. And so if he is faithful then he will be faithful tomorrow. And he is being faithful now. He is being faithful now. So David walked with the Lord. He saw God's faithful favor and faithfulness in his life. And so he could say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. But watch this. The word follow in this passage is incredible. It's actually, most commentators agree, a weak translation of the word follow. Follow seems passive. One time I was, when I was in college, I did surveying work. And so I would work at night for this, you know, I was doing an internship with a road construction crew. And so I would be out with this surveyor at night. And I had this headlamp on. I'd be beating rebar in the ground. And I kept hearing something over my shoulder. I turned around and looked, and there was a fox one day. He just kept his distance from me, about, you know, 20 yards away from me. But I would move on down, pick up my bag, going down, and I'd be beating, and I'd hear something, and I'd turn around and look, and there he was again. So 20 yards. He didn't get closer. He didn't get further. He just followed me all night long. This is not what this passage is saying, right? That God's goodness and mercy just kind of keeps its distance from you. It just kind of passively follows you. That's not what it's saying. That the word is more associated with battle. It's a military term. It's more aggressive than follow. It's pursue. Pursue is a better word. It's more like this, that surely goodness and mercy will pursue me, will chase me down. Why? Because the host has sent it to do so. God is so faithful that as we follow him as shepherd, we find that the whole way, we look over our shoulder, we find that we're being chased down like the Egyptians being, you know, following. Bearing down on God's people on the Red Sea, right? Being pursued by goodness and mercy, the host sends them. Listen, even when we're weak and compromising, we look over our shoulder And we find that God's goodness and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness is bearing down on us. Even when we've failed and we've fallen down, he pursues us. Even when we run from the Lord, we can't outrun the thing chasing us down. And that is God's goodness and God's mercy. This is an incredible picture if you think about it. Right? That the Lord doesn't just, he doesn't just have goodness. He doesn't just have the capacity for mercy. Make sure you understand this. God is his attributes. He is love perfectly. He is mercy. He is goodness. He is faithfulness. He's not just faithful sometimes when I see it in my life, when things are going well. No, God is faithful. So if you're walking with God, no matter if you're in the valley, no matter if you're by still water, the one with you is those things. He is faithful. He is good. So check this out. So the picture here is that David is saying that I'm following Jesus in my life through all that life throws at me, right? Like when my provision is there, when life's good and things are worth celebrating, praise be to God. He is faithful. He is good. And when I'm in a valley and I can't make sense of tomorrow, praise God, he's faithful. Check this out. So it's like he's saying, I'm following the shepherd on this path towards the thing he's leading me to, which is ultimately himself. And watch this. And when I look over my shoulder, what I find, and it is God who's also following me. He's also chasing me down. He's hemmed me in, the scripture says. Right? It's like I remember one time in high school going to a high school playoff football game when my team made it to the playoffs. And I remember we got this police escort, right? And we had the police on the front end. We had the police in the back. We're like, what's up? You know, like, this is awesome, right? I'm pursuing and I'm being pursued. This is true of the believer today. As you follow Christ imperfectly, you are being pursued perfectly by a holy God. He pursues us with goodness. He pursues us with mercy. He pursues us with faithfulness. Man, is anybody thankful this morning that the Lord doesn't give up on you? Man, even though you've given up on him, is anybody in this room grateful that his faithfulness doesn't grow tired just because you did? That his goodness and mercy are quick on your heels today. Man, praise be to God. I'm thankful for that this morning. Right? Because there's days I don't feel like it. There's days I haven't shown it. But praise God that he is the one he isn't just the one who authored my salvation, but he's the one who keeps my salvation. He sees it through. So the host serves and the host sins. But I want to end how David does. The host saves. The host saves. In order to see this, you have to see it in context again. David says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, because of what I've seen in the past, I know and with confidence in the future that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see this? This is worship. He's talking to the Lord, surely, right? You prepare a table before me. And because of what I see in your heart, that you are a God who serves, who seeks, who sins, I know that you are a God who saves. I know you're a God who saves. Every word in this psalm, at the root of it, is an ocean of depth. Remember, David is not talking again about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. He's so deeply moved by his own personal relationship experience with the shepherd that these words just overflow. And as he reflects, by looking back, he's able to look forward in confidence and faith. And he says these words, that goodness and mercy are the things that pursues him. Now, this is so important. You got to get this. These two words that David is talking about are words that show up in the Old Testament as the covenantal goodness and mercy of God. Now, I'll explain. I know this is big. In Hebrew, the word mercy, if you have your Bible, you'll see a little number beside it. There's a footnote.
This word mercy is actually this Hebrew word hesed, which is the steadfast covenantal love of God. First Chronicles translates it like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, y'all know this, for he is good. What? His steadfast love endures forever. That's the same word, mercy. So what he's saying is this, the goodness and grace of God is the thing pursuing me, and this is the very thing that God promised those who had covenant with him, that he would show his grace, that he would show his mercy, that he would show his steadfast love on those he came to save. Remember, when David writes this, he looks back at the Exodus. His mind, it's impossible for David at that point in redemptive history to not look back at this greatest redemptive moment where God redeemed his people out of 400 years of slavery, right? Well, guess what? We are to be envied this morning because we look back in our place in redemptive history and it's impossible for us to think about the steadfast love of God, the mercy of God without looking back to the cross, the greater Exodus, the greater redemption, the greater story of salvation, the work that Christ did for sinners. You know, the goodness and mercy is important for us to understand this. The goodness of God, you equate to the grace of God. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Say again, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving you exactly what you deserve. You see, when we look back at the cross, there's no place where the mercy and goodness of God collides more beautifully than the cross of Christ. Jesus giving us what we do not deserve, free salvation by faith alone. A salvation that he worked through his perfect life lived, his death laid down on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God that stands against our sin. See, we deserve that. We deserve death. Romans tells us, for every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wage, the price for that sin, for that one moment, that one lie, that one act of lust, that one bit of rage, that one, you know, instance of greed in our lives is enough to separate us from a holy God forever. Why? Because he's holy. He's perfect. And so what has been lost in perfection, right, has to be made up or has to be covered by perfection. That's why Jesus had to live a perfect life, so that by faith alone, we get the perfection of Jesus laid over us. So my salvation is not about Matt trying to clean myself up, because the moment I fall, I'm dirty again. And this is what so many people miss in this world. Right, they come to church because we think it's somehow scrubbing me, right? I got to read my Bible as an act of, Lord, clean me. That's not how we stand before God. The only way anyone in this room, your pastor included, stands before God is if I'm covered in the perfection that Jesus worked. And the only way that that happens is by faith placed in him alone. So Jesus on the cross gives us what we do not deserve. That's grace. And he takes exactly what we do deserve. Mercy. Right? We deserve to be the one on the cross. We deserve to be the one separated from him. We deserve to be the one God turns his back on. But that's not how the gospel is. The gospel is that because Christ died, mercy is extended to those he loves, and we do not get exactly what we deserve. Instead, we get right standing with the Father. We get love, we get hospitality, we get grace lavishly laid on us. This is what this passage is saying. This is what David is reflecting on. He looks back at the Exodus. We look back at the cross. And with confidence in what we see, we look forward, trusting that we too will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because I've worked anything, not because I've brought anything to the table, but my sin and my faith placed in Christ. And that is why I can have confidence in forever. That's why you today can have confidence in forever. I love what Spurgeon said about this mercy. Listen to this. He said, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than to diminish the great mercy and goodness of God. Oh, when we think about the mercy and goodness of God, it is like this host prepared a table and laid it out before us to overflowing. Inexhaustible, never ending, never flinching. And let me say this to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that invitation's for you. That invitation's for you today. To step into a relationship with the shepherd that David loved. I'm going to ask the band to come today and to begin to set us up into a time of response. But in closing, I want to tell you about a time when I, kind of a routine that we had when I was in college. When I was in college, just BC days, my routine my freshman year, when we'd get up on game days in the fall, go Vols, and on campus, tailgates were everywhere. Big tents popped up, people grilling at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so our routine, we'd wake up, we'd put on our orange, that beautiful shade of orange, and we would start roaming around campus. And one of the things we tried to do, there's a section of campus that has all these big sponsor tents, all these big corporations that if somebody has foot the bill for this thing, right? You got this huge tent set up. There's like wings from these incredible wing places. There's unbelievable sides and desserts and all this stuff. And we're like, bro, we got to find somebody that we know at the tent, or at least try to get close to the one that we think does, right? And so we go around and we're just start talking to somebody. And before you know it, we're hitting it off with somebody just like talking about the Vols and their recruiting. And you know, back then it was like how many points we were going to get beat by that day and all this stuff. And just our mutual love for the Vols and our close proximity to this person, we'd find ourselves underneath this tent, right? And I'm walking around with a plate, you know, we're grubbing before the game. Some of us in the room today, that's what we're trying to do. Right, we're trying to get to this table. We're trying to get the goodness and the mercy of God just by getting close to someone who looks like they know or they belong. Let me say this to you. The way we get to that table, the table that's coming at the end of redemptive history, the wedding feast that's coming for God's people, people who have lied down in green pastures, who have walked beside still waters and have journeyed through the valley of the shadow of death, those people who have walked faithfully beside the shepherd, those who get to that table prepared for his bride, those people are those who know the one who prepared it. Do you? This whole thing started like this. The Lord is my shepherd. And everything that follows is true, but it's only true for those who say, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Not your mama's shepherd, not your grandfather's shepherd, not your neighbor's shepherd, not even your high school student's shepherd who's walking with Jesus today. Is he your shepherd? Personally, I've placed my faith in him. I'm anchored to him. I'm living generously in worship of him. I'm imperfectly trying to navigate this journey, this trail that I'm in, but my eyes are fixed on Christ. I love him. He has the throne of my heart, not my job, not my weekend plans, not my friend group. Christ. He's my shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? If he's not, lovingly, let me tell you, this table's not coming for you. Goodness and mercy is not following you. The wrath of God is pursuing you, and it will land on you. And all those who stand before him and have no relationship with the shepherd, who have said, no, in fact, I'm gonna do things my way. I'm going to take my trail. It'd be unloving for your pastor to tell you that you're going to get in because you know someone or you look a certain way. It's not going to happen. The only way we stand before God and sit at that table is if we have placed faith and the one who prepared it have you today. If you've not, man, let me know. I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. But there's no prayer you're going to pray. There's no special, you know, spell that I'm going to cast over you. It's not how it works. It's simply saying, I've been eating from some things. I've been drinking from some wells that are empty. I'm trying to fill something in my heart with something that will never provide, that will never do. And I'm tired of that. I'm tired of looking to that. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to start following the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is he your shepherd today? Father God, I love you. Dear Lord, I ask that today, as we close out this series, Lord, that you would do the work only you can. The Lord is my shepherd. So shepherd, I ask, you say in your word that there are many sheep that are not of your fold. There are those who belong to Christ that you're calling right now, God, that are hearing your voice in this room. And you say in John 10 that the sheep hear your voice and they follow you. And so, God, if there's someone in this room that hears your voice today, that they would stop kicking against it. They would stop worrying about what their wife or their friends or the people in the row are going to think about it. That, Lord, they would simply say, yes, God, I'm ready to follow you. I trust you. I see that you have worked something that I cannot. And I want to know what it's like to dwell at that table. To have the hope of a future, the assurance of forever, and your presence in my life today. God, would you save today? Would you save, host? Thank you for extending your welcome to sinners who are broken and undeserving. Yet by the grace of God, faith placed in your Son, we belong. There's a chair for us. Lord God, we love you. In your name we pray.